Peter Vanderwood's going to lead us now in our first scripture reading this morning. It's a difficult passage. It's not difficult for... Sometimes we have a difficult passage that's difficult because the names are really hard to pronounce. This isn't one of those passages. It's difficult because of the subject that it deals with. It deals with God's sovereign choice. It deals with God hardening of hearts. And that's something that we're going to look at in Exodus as we consider Pharaoh's response to God's declaration that he should let his people go. The reading that Peter's going to lead us in will help us in that. Thanks, Peter.
Reading from Romans 9, verse 6. God's sovereign choice. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abram's children. On the contrary, it is though it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And in other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but as the children of the promise who are regarded as Abram's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated: at the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by her father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy, whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now one of you will say to me, "Then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will?" But who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, "Why did you make me like this?" Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for some common use? What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he so called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea, "I will call them my people, who are not my people. I will call her my loved one, who is not my loved one." And in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there they will be called children of the living God. So far, reading of God's word.
Thank you, Peter. Now let's turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus. We're going to be reading in Exodus chapter 6 from verse 28 through into chapter 7 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 6 from verse 28. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. This is the word of God. Congregation, throughout human history, whenever there's been a battle in which one side is clearly weaker than the other, there's almost always an opportunity for surrender. For the weaker side to lay down their guns, lay down their arms, to save life and prevent suffering. Often this will come as a warning. If you don't do as we say, we'll invade. Last Sunday we saw the battle in Exodus beginning, but it's still somewhat low key. God presented his demands to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh responded by doubling the workload. He bore oppression and suffering. God's people began to despair. Even Moses, God's prophet, became disillusioned. But God reminded Moses of his covenant promise that he would save his people in chapter 6 and verse 6. "Therefore say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians.'" So Pharaoh has had a chance already to respond positively to God's demands, and he refused to listen. But God is gracious. Here in chapter 7, the battle continues. And it continues not with open warfare, but with a second warning. It's like God is firing a shot across the bows and saying, "Hey, Pharaoh, I'm serious. I mean what I say. I'm prepared to back up my words with power." As the battle continues, God announces three things here in our text to his people and to Pharaoh. God lays his cards face up on the table. This is the confidence that God has. It's like, when you're playing a game of cards. Maybe you're playing a game of 500 and you have a perfect hand. What do? You just lay it down. God lays his hand down. "This is what I've got," God says. God's declaring, "This is what I've got. Listen to me." And so the first thing we see is that God announces his saving plan. And what stands out in God announcing and God's saving plan is his strategy, which is a strategy of strength through weakness. Immediately after God commissions Moses to go back to Pharaoh a second time, it seems for a moment like we've got the old Moses, don't we? We have the Moses of excuses, the Moses who can think of 101 reasons why it should be somebody else who exercises his gifts and opportunities rather than himself. He says, what does he say? He says to the Lord, Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? We saw last week that Moses was actually quite well trained in speech. He spoke eloquently. But perhaps this time Moses is just aware once again of the momentous task that's before him. He's already spoken to Pharaoh with the same pair of lips, and it didn't accomplish anything. My lips failed you, Lord. They didn't bring about freedom and release. So Moses could well be saying, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you want to use this pair of lips, the same pair of lips, this unsuccessful pair of lips a second time? But as you've read through the Bible, have you ever noticed how God seems to make a habit of displaying strength, His strength, through weakness? How time and time again, it's like God stacks the deck against Himself, but still wins through. God uses human weakness to accomplish His plan, so that it's clear who's calling the shots. So that God's glory is what stands out, not some remarkable human leader. So that it's God's gospel that's seen for what it is. Reminded of these words in 2 Corinthians 4 from the Apostle Paul. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, easily breakable jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And God reassures Moses that He does want to use Moses as His messenger. That it will really be God fighting for His people through Moses. That's why God says to Moses in chapter 7 and verse 1, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You see, your words, Moses, will be my words. And my words, God says, have power. It's not going to be a weak 80-year-old man versus a strong 22-year-old Pharaoh, considered by his people to be a god. No, it's going to be God against God. That's the way God's saving plan is going to work, strength through weakness. And when you stop to think about it, it's exactly the same way that God works today as well. He puts his message, He puts His gospel into weak messengers, into weak jars of clay. He sends us out as His messengers. There was a situations vacant column, and all of us applied to be God's messengers. How many of us do you think would get through the selection process if we were doing the selecting? Not much. Ordinary, weak people, brittle jars of clay, but that's God's strategy. That's God's strategy. We go in God's name, we go with God's message. Perhaps we will be the closest many people will ever have been to God. As we seek to imitate the Lord Jesus, as we seek to model our lives upon His teaching, as we use words because actions are not sufficient. Nothing stands out about us. Our lips are faltering lips like Moses' lips. We're trembling. But God is with us. And God's strength is seen through our weakness. And if God demonstrating strength through weakness is the strategy in His saving plan, then the result is going to be a victory march out of Egypt. God is going to march His army out of Egypt. You still have your Bible open. I think that's why we have this family tree that we didn't read this morning in the second half of chapter 6. Did you see that family tree? These were the heads of the families, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben, the sons of... We didn't read those. But I think this is the reason why we have this family tree. To us, it seems like it's interrupting the story. These are things that would be better placed in an appendix, wouldn't they? We'd tell the story, have a little footnote, see appendix 1, and there would be the names of all the people, because we think it's not particularly relevant. It seems to me what we have here is roll call time. God's army, God's people are lined up on the military parade ground. And that picture is reinforced in chapter 7 and verse 4 when God says, "With mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." Divisions, it's a military term that God's using here. I'm going to bring out my army. I'm going to march my army, my people, out of Egypt in triumph after I defeat Pharaoh in this war. We're reminded this morning that this is what God has already done for us, for his people. You see, because of sin, we were soldiers in another army. We were marching under the orders of General Satan. But God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he defeated Satan on the cross. And he bought us at a price, and we now serve in the army. We still serve in the army, but we serve in a new army. We serve in the Lord's army. Children, you know that song, don't you? You know the song, don't you? I may never march in the infantry, but I'm in the Lord's army. That's true. And we have been marched out from the devil's territory in a great victory march. And we've assembled here this morning for roll call, to report the duty, to receive our orders in the spiritual battle that we're fighting, and to worship the Lord Jesus, our leader, our general. God announces his saving plan, strength through weakness. He's going to bring his army out of Egypt. And then the second thing God does is he declares his sovereign control. God announces a saving plan and he declares his sovereign control. And that's seen especially in the way God takes charge, has charge of the heart of Pharaoh. "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you." Friends, it seems to me that it was important for Moses to understand and to know what God was doing with Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't get the wrong idea. You see, it might seem again to Moses that God's power is failing. We're about to head into the 10 plagues. We all know the 10 plagues well. We're about to head into the 10 plagues next week, demonstrating God's power over everything. God's going to be doing battle with Pharaoh to display his might and power. And yet, despite all the magnificence of everything that's going to be seen in the 10 plagues, Pharaoh still won't listen. And so what God's saying to Moses here by telling him what's going to happen, God is saying to Moses, "Don't worry, Moses, when Pharaoh doesn't respond the right way. Don't worry when he remains stuck in his pride and arrogance. Don't worry when he won't humble himself and obey me. Don't worry, because this is my doing. I am hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he won't listen to you or to me or to anyone. Ultimately, he's not going to listen even to me." I said before when Peter came up for the reading that this hardening of Pharaoh's heart is a very difficult teaching in the Bible, but it's not something that we can just ignore and move on to the easier things. We can't avoid it because it's taught here in Scripture. It's right in front of us. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." God says that. You can't just pretend it's not there. We can't avoid it because it's taught in the Scripture, even though it might be difficult for us to understand. What I want to do this morning, though, is to make three brief observations that I think might help us. I hope will help us. And the first is this observation that Pharaoh already had a heart of stone. He had a heart of stone because he wasn't one of the Lord's people. And he'd seen God's glory in all of creation and what he had done with that knowledge. He'd suppressed that knowledge. Pharaoh wanted to go his own way. He wanted to do as he pleased. And so God is strengthening Pharaoh in the way that Pharaoh has already decided to go. Pharaoh already had a heart of stone. Pharaoh also wouldn't have it any other way if given the choice. As we look through the plague stories, which we'll begin next Sunday, on several occasions throughout the text, we're told that Pharaoh himself hardened his heart. Sometimes we're told God hardened his heart. Other times we're told Pharaoh himself hardened his heart. Which would seem that there may have been opportunities for repentance. For example, before the plague of the locusts in chapter 10, we're told that God had hardened the hearts of Pharaoh and his officials, but in chapter 10 and verse 7, the officials appeal to Pharaoh to let God's people go. And this is what they say, "Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" But even though the officials whose hearts were hardened responded in the right way, Pharaoh himself stubbornly would not do so. And we would say this as well. No one has ever been lost who desired Christ. No one has ever been lost who desired Christ. Pharaoh wouldn't have it any other way, even if he were given the choice. And he was given the choice. And the third observation I'd make is this, that even the hard-hearted bring God glory. And this is the teaching both here in Exodus 7 that we've read and that we read earlier in Romans chapter 9 before. God hardened Pharaoh's heart for a reason, and he did so, why? So that God could perform all his mighty wonders. He could demonstrate his power to Israel, to Pharaoh himself and to all of Egypt. Romans 9, verse 17, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God declares his sovereign control even over the heart of Pharaoh. As Proverbs 22 and verse 1 makes clear, "The king's heart is in the Lord's hand." God's in charge of everything. It seems to me that we should respond to God's sovereign control in two ways. Firstly, we should respond in thankfulness. Children know another song that speaks to this so well. Our God is so... Our God is so... So... And so... There's... Nothing our God cannot do. Everything's in God's hands. Even the heart of the most powerful person in the world. And so when people today fail to respond to the gospel, that's not failure. Their hearts are in God's hands too. And God's plan cannot fail. He'll do good to his people just as he promises. Why? Because God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. He's sovereign. He's the ruler. He's in charge. He's in control. We respond in thankfulness. God can't be caught unawares. God's plan can't be derailed. Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump are nothing to God. He doesn't care. He'll use both of them to accomplish his plans in the world, even through their sinfulness. We respond in thankfulness. The other way we respond, as well as in thankfulness, we respond rightly when we turn to the Lord. And we should turn to God because everyone who has ever lived in this world will bring God glory. Because even the hard-hearted bring God glory. And so the choice that you have before you this morning is not whether your life will bring God glory, but in what way, what manner, through what means your life will bring God glory. The gospel message is this. Don't harden your hearts like God's people did later in the desert and the wilderness. Rather, soften your hearts towards God. Turn to Him in faith. Turn to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ so that He might display His glory, bring glory to Himself in your life through displaying His mercy and His love and His kindness rather than His judgment and His justice. Everyone's life will bring God glory. Respond by turning to the Lord. God declares His sovereign control. Then the final thing we see in our text is that God displays His miraculous strength. Moses and Aaron obey God and they come before Pharaoh once again and they command him to let Israel go. To back it up, they have a miracle to perform to demonstrate that they are legitimate authorized messengers, that they are speaking on behalf of a God who has the power to back up His demands. So Aaron throws his staff on the ground before Pharaoh and his officials and it becomes a snake. And that's no accident. In ancient Egypt, the snake or the serpent was considered a wise and magical creature. It came to symbolize the very power of Pharaoh himself. But it's also a creepy, ominous creature as well. Apophis, the enemy of the gods, took a form of a snake. And so God chose a very highly appropriate, very cultural miracle for His messengers to perform. Why? Since the battle is God versus gods. Pharaoh, no doubt, was quite pleased that his own magicians were able to do the same trick. And I don't think we should see this as just sleight of hand or a magic trick in the way that we speak about magic tricks. No, these magicians would have been masters of the occult, drawing power from Satan himself. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 in the New Testament tells us of the coming of one in the end times who has power from Satan to perform miracles. But God has the last word, as it were. Aaron's staff swallows their staffs and prevails. And in Egypt, swallowing something was another way of describing conquest and victory. The crown of one king swallowing another crown spoke of victory in battle. And so God displays by way of a sign that He intends to conquer the might of Egypt. The only other time this word swallow is used in the book of Exodus is in chapter 15, speaking of the Red Sea triumph when Pharaoh and his army were drowned. You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. So again, this miracle displays God's miraculous strength to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He ignored the message. He refused to learn and to be wise. You know, Jesus' miracles in the New Testament function in a very similar way. They gave convincing proof that Jesus came from God, that He was who He said He was. They also demonstrated aspects of God's miraculous strength, God's power over creation with the wind and the waves, His power to heal, His power to forgive sins and to save. But just like Pharaoh in Jesus' day, many wouldn't listen. They ignored the message. They refused to learn and to be wise. They were instead offended by the weakness of God's messenger. They wanted an earthly king. They saw only a carpenter's son. And they blocked their ears and closed their eyes to the miracles that Jesus was doing right before their eyes. The same battle continues today, friends. We see people all around us who want to live their own life, their own way, rather than the way of God. They won't listen to God's message. They won't acknowledge His miraculous strength. That God has the power of life and death demonstrated by raising Jesus from the dead. Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen to this final warning, this warning shot across the bows. And so the next step will be a campaign of shock and awe. As God demonstrates again and again through plague after plague his saving plan, his sovereign control, and his miraculous strength. My friend, don't harden your heart to the Lord this morning. Don't resist him and bring judgment upon yourself. You don't need to do that. Instead, turn to the Lord in faith so that God will shower you with his love and mercy and grace. Be encouraged, friends, in God's power to save his people. Amen.